Good morning. This morning's reading comes from the book of Jonah, and that can be found on page 654 and 655, the entire book on those two pages. To get us back into it, Jonah has received a word from the Lord: go to Nineveh and tell them I have a message for them. I want them to repent. And Jonah doesn't like that. He takes off in exactly the opposite direction, running, and he just kind of escapes in his own sleep in the bottom of the ship. And of course, a wild storm comes up, and I picture this, as I was reading this, I picture this as one of those movie Hollywood scenes with all the amazing music going on behind and incredible cinematography going on, and the men of the ship is wet and long hair probably flowing around with drops of water flying on. This is my vivid imagination, I know. Amazing scene, you know, and the ship's being tossed, and finally they're like, what are we going to do? Whose fault is this? And they take lots, and Jonah's lot comes up, and they're like, well, that can't be. But they get him up anyway. Pray to your God, because we need some kind of help here. And Jonah says, all right. And then nothing's changing. Their situation is still the same, and it's not fixing the problem. So there's this tension. Would make a great scene in a movie, I think. Can you tell I'm excited about this? And so Jonah finally says, you guys, I know what the problem is. And they're like, what? Well, I'm running away from the God who created all of this. And they're like, well, what should we do? And he says, well, throw me overboard and then everything will be calm. And I'm reminded of the disciples in the boat, you know, when Jesus stood up and said, peace be still, and he calmed the sea. Much different scenario here. Jonah just says, okay, kill me. Throw me overboard and the sea will be calm, because I've made the God of all creation pretty upset, pretty mad at me. And maybe it's that, I wonder what he was thinking, but maybe it's that he was just like, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Just throw me overboard. And the guys were worried. They were like, no, we can't do that. He's an innocent man. We got to row to shore. We got to try. We got to do something. And so they try, but that still doesn't work. And Jonah says, no, you got to throw me overboard. And so they pray, God, don't hold this against us. And they throw him overboard. And God doesn't hold it against them, because they didn't kill him. And Jonah's probably maybe a little upset in the fish because it's smelly, but because he just can't die. God wants him to deliver that message. And I think about, you know, when we go through hard things, does God care? And he's got a plan for us. Anyway, listen to the transformation that takes place in Jonah, or maybe however brief it may be of a transformation, but listen to what he says and how low he is and the depth that he feels like he's come to and what changes that for him. In chapter 2, it says this: from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet, I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. The power of our God. Amen.
Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are this kind of God who comes to the rescue, who is our deliverer, and who does so for very, very deep, deep purposes. Lord, we come to you today confessing that too often we are shallow, and we have as our goals and our interests in life things that are not eternal, things that are very selfish, and Lord, that leads us to sin. And we confess our sin, and we reject it, and we turn from it, and we say, Lord, forgive us. And we receive the mercy that was purchased at the cross. And we thank you for the cross that we sang about, the cross that is the center of our faith, the center of our hope. And we thank you, God, for the work that you are doing to take us deeper and deeper and deeper into who you are and your kingdom purposes, and Lord, what it means to truly be led by your Spirit. Lord, we just surrender ourselves to your purposes to take us deeper, as Jonah needed to. And Lord, help us to continue to have our hearts break for what breaks your heart. Lord, the plight of the lost, the hungry, the needy, the lonely. And help us, Lord, to use the gifts you've given us to make a difference. Lord, we pray that you would show your glory through us as individuals, as families, as a church, and that, Lord, you would glorify yourself by healing those that are in need of healing among us. Lord, that you'd provide for those that are in need, and that you would restore, Lord, the things that have been broken down and ruined by the enemy. Father, we just want to thank you for the team going to the Dominican Republic in just a few weeks, and thank you, Lord, for last night and the way that you provided through your people to help get them there. And you are a good God. And Lord, we just continue to pray around the world for Mongolia and the ministry there. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ and those who minister to them. And Lord, we pray this month for Indonesia as well. Lord, this very interesting nation, a nation whose motto is unity in diversity, but there's not much unity. And there is a lot of animosity between the different world religions there, a clash. And there's great opportunity, Lord, as the church is there and is growing, but Lord, they're in danger from natural disasters, but also from Muslim extremists and all of the conflict that has taken place there recently. So just give wisdom to your people and protect them, we pray. Lord, speak to our hearts and just be magnified in this time that we give to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? I'm going to sing hymn 239, Search Me, O God.
Search me, O God. God, search me and know my heart. Try me and prove me in the hidden part. Cleanse me and make me holy as thou art, and lead me in the way everlasting. Keep me from the things that wither and decay. Give to me the things that cannot pass away. And lead me in the way everlasting. Thou art the same today and yesterday. Thy life in me the same always. Take from my heart the things that pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting. From the things that wither and decay, give to me the things that cannot pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting.
We'll jump to verse 4. Help me to lay.
Help me to lay my treasures upon my heart. Teach me to seek my future in the sky. Give me my portion yonder by and by, and lead me in the way everlasting. Keep me from the things that wither and decay. Give to me the things that cannot pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting.
And verse 5.
Oh, let my work abide the testing day. That shall consume the stubble and the hay. Oh, build my house upon the rock, I pray, and lead me in the way everlasting. Keep me from the things that wither and decay. Give to me the things that cannot pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting.
And please be seated.
You know, I just feel led to have us bow our heads again just for a moment. So would you? Father, thank you for the glory of worshiping you and the power of the cross and the power of your word as it always leads us to the cross. And Lord, just speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to receive all that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a common method of discipline that parents give to children is a timeout, right? I'm sure many of you are familiar with that. When the one being disciplined gets some time, when they can't do what they might normally do, they can't do what they might want to do, but they have time to be still, to think about things, time to contemplate an attitude adjustment. Timeouts aren't real fun, not something we'd choose for ourselves, but they can be necessary. In the boredom of having to be still, we're forced to think about things we otherwise wouldn't. And of course, different people have different responses to timeouts. Some respond well, and some not so well. It seems that God uses this method at times, even with us big kids. Jonah got a timeout of sorts. And last week, at the end of the message, we left off with Jonah getting swallowed by the whale slash fish slash giant sea creature, whatever you want to call it. But imagine, try to imagine being in his shoes there. Kind of cramped, I would imagine, in there, a little dark, no cable TV, no radio reception, 3 days. Nothing in the fridge, because there is no fridge. You know, maybe you could look around and see what else the thing had swallowed that's in there with you. You could count his ribs from the inside, maybe, to pass the time. But overall, not a whole lot to do. But chapter 2 is Jonah's song, a psalm composed during his time out to express what he was thinking, what he's feeling. A prayer to the one who sent the whale to rescue him from what would have been certain death. He had time to think, and in his time out that he had, he came to some pretty important conclusions. And God, as I said, puts us in time out for the same reasons, to come to some important realizations, to make us think about some things, to be still, to get a different perspective. It may not be literally in the belly of a whale, but it may have some similar dynamics. A situation we don't like, that we wouldn't choose, that isn't very comfortable. And so, when I speak through the message about times when we are in the belly of the whale, so to speak, what I mean is this: a time when you feel stuck, you can't do what you want to do, you feel maybe God is using it to refine you, but you are far from being able to say that all is well with you and your world. So, today we're going to take a look at 6 things that Jonah realized from the whale's belly, and 6 things that we need to realize as well, especially if you feel like you're in a timeout. And so, in your bulletin outline, first one is this: he realized it's time to pray. It is time to pray. The first 2 verses there of the text: from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And from the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Finally, you know, after days of avoiding God, running from him, and I'm sure in those days, Jonah's prayer life was not real rich and deep, Jonah finally realizes it's time to turn back toward God and to cry out to him in prayer. You know, he should have done a lot of praying a lot sooner, but prayer, as with many things, is better late than never. He says, from deep in the realms of the dead, the depths of the grave, he said, I called for help. And the King James version is, out of the belly of hell I cried, is how that version says it. Jonah, through this intensely difficult experience, knew that it should have been over for him. He should have been in the grave when this was over. But this crisis, this life and death situation, was what it took to finally cause him to cry out to God in prayer. And while we're at it, take a look at verse 7. He says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Again, you know, sometimes that's what it takes. A life and death crisis. It shouldn't take that, but this shows how far God is willing to go to have a relationship with us and to take that relationship where it should go. You can be angry with God all you want. You can run from him for a while, but sooner or later you have to deal with him. Sadly, I've known others who've had crises, big crises like this, and still they won't talk to God. Still, they allow their hearts to be hardened against the Lord. Still, they will not turn around from their sinful ways and turn toward God. What about you? How bad do things have to get before you realize it's time to pray? You know, I've been embarrassed myself at times when I've had some difficulty. In the midst of that difficulty, I just started working harder and stressing more and trying to figure out how to fix it. And then when I really make a mess of things and really get stressed out, the question occurs to me, did you pray about that? And I have to go, duh. Right? Anybody been there? You know, that great hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The first verse says this, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. But oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Well, we spend some time in the belly of the whale, we're a little more likely to go to God in prayer. A second thing that Jonah realized in the belly of the whale was that the whole ordeal was God's plan. All right, he came to this realization, this whole thing was God's plan. Look at verse 3. He says, You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah is saying, All right, God, you did this. I know you did this. This is your doing. Jonah was not attributing all of this to chance, to coincidence. This was God's doing. And again, we think about what a crisis this was. Is this harsh on God's part? Is this extreme? Personally, I'm glad God will go to extreme measures to not let me run away from him if it comes to that. And I've probably shared this scripture in a message before, but the book of Amos, this prophet who was not that far from Jonah's time, here's what the prophet Amos says about the lengths God will go to speak to people to get them to turn around. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. God says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but didn't get enough to drink. And yet, you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword and along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. You know, God is calling out to a nation there, allowed some pretty painful things to happen. But when a nation is running away from God, same with an individual, it takes some pretty radical things to get their attention. And I believe that God is calling to our nation today. You know, our nation has been through some pretty painful things in the recent past. And for the most part, our nation is not listening, is not heeding the call. And my question is, what will God have to do next? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, in context of some immorality in the church. Paul is giving instructions about how to deal with an unrepentant sinner. And he says this, "Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." What does it mean to hand someone over to Satan? Well, I'm not sure I can completely answer that, but I can guess it's not pleasant. So, again, the question is that harsh? You know, these things from Amos and in 1 Corinthians and for Jonah and in your life. For God to allow very painful things just to get you to do what he wants, is that a good God? Jesus' words give us perspective when he said, you know, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? And again, that concept of severe mercy comes into play. You might think this doesn't apply to you because you're already a Christian. You've walked with the Lord many years, maybe. And God doesn't have to do something very radical to get you to become his. Ah. But God doesn't want you to merely pray a prayer to become a Christian. God wants you to be all his, completely his. And for whatever areas of your life may not be completely surrendered to him now, God may allow some ordeals, some time in the belly of the whale. Verses 4, 5, and 6 of the text tell how Jonah felt. Words like banished, threatened, sinking. But the last part of verse 6, he says this, "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." You know, yes, all of these difficulties may have been part of God's plan, but the goal is not his destruction. It ends not with pain, but it ends with salvation. It ends with God coming to the rescue and bringing us up out of the pit. And we'll get to more of that in a little bit. But that's something we realize when we have our timeouts, our time in the belly of the whale, that God is sovereign. God is at work in it all, no matter how uncomfortable it might be, because he's leading to something good. Well, point number three, Jonah realized that clinging to anything but God is foolish. All right, clinging to anything but God is very, very foolish. It says in verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." That is a, there's a lot packed into that very short sentence. King James Version says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." All right, they're clinging. Anytime we cling to something other than God, it becomes an idol. And if we do that, we forfeit the grace that God wants to give us. Now, we might wonder, what exactly is he talking about here? You know, is he speaking about the Ninevites and their idolatrous ways? And if so, maybe he's starting to care about the fact that God loves them and wants to show them mercy, but they're oblivious to that love. And if that's what he's saying, then time in the belly of the whale, you know, will do that for a person. It'll cause us to care about the things that God cares about. We'll start caring about the lost, and that's a good thing. We'll change your perspective there. Or is it that Jonah is talking about himself there and the worthless idols that he had been clinging to, idols of his own pride, his self-righteousness, his independence from God, and he's realizing how he was forfeiting the grace that God wanted to give him. Well, it's hard to say which one he's referring to, but either way, both are true. And Jonah is having an awakening here about the love of God and how completely foolish it is to turn away from that love and instead cling to something else for hope. Does it ever strike you how sad it is when someone else or when you yourself become so wrapped up in some earthly thing, some possession, some earthly goal, some selfish desire, and you see how much time and energy and how much of our life we waste on it, when all the while we're just becoming more deaf to God's call, oblivious to his love, not receiving the mercy that he wants to give us? That is a very sad thing. And again, time in the belly of the whale will make us think differently about that. But it's good to think about this before we get to a spot like that. Let's let God and the things of his kingdom fill our thoughts, and then we'll tap into his grace and his mercy all day. Well, a fourth realization that came to Jonah in the belly of the whale was this, that God is worthy of our gratitude. God is worthy of our gratitude. The first part of verse 9, he says, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." This is something we see multiple times in Scripture. It's called a vow to praise. In other words, he is looking to the future when he gets out of this situation, and he can't wait to go to the temple, the place of worship, where sacrifices are made, and he will be surrounded by many people that he can testify before, and he wants to shout out loud for all to hear and tell them how awesome this God is, how wise, how good, how worthy of worship. Think about it. He's still in the whale's belly, but gratitude is rising up within him and overflowing. That tells me a lot of things about gratitude. You know, it doesn't depend on your circumstances right now. It has so much to do with faith, believing in what God is doing, what God will do, who God is, regardless of your level of comfort at the moment. I've seen it on occasion when someone, even when they've lost something, when they're grieving, it only serves to make them more grateful for what they do have. And that's a beautiful thing. And even though God may not have come through for them yet, they know that he will because of his promises. And so they thank him and they praise him in anticipation of what they know God will do. Oh, they may not know the details, but they know that he will come through for them in some good way. One example we find is in Psalm 22, very interesting psalm. It's a psalm of David. It begins with those words that we know Jesus spoke on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? And the bulk of the psalm has that tone of pleading with a God who seems very far away, and he's begging for a rescue. But then all of a sudden, in verse 22, he says this. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you." That is the vow to praise, right? This vow saying, I'm going to. That expression of gratitude before God answers, that promise that when, not if, God comes through for you, you will declare to others how great our God is, that he is worthy of gratitude. The fifth thing realized in a timeout in the whale's belly is that it's time to renew commitment to the Lord. Second part of verse 9, he says, "What I have vowed, I will make good." Now, that may refer to what he had just said about thanksgiving and sacrifice, that vow to praise, or it might be even bigger and further back, thinking about his calling as a prophet and what vows he may have made earlier on in his life to do the work of a prophet, to follow the Lord, to speak his word, the things that a prophet is called to do, but the things that Jonah was not doing at the moment. Either way, he had made some vow, and he realized, you know what? It is time to make good on that vow, to renew his commitment to follow through on what he had promised to God. You know, we make commitments to God. We make vows. We promise God that we will do this or that. You know, when we first accept the Lord, many times we promise to follow him the rest of our days. You know, at baptism, which we will do next Sunday night, we commit to being a disciple. But, well, we all know that life happens, right? And things change, and we get busy, and sometimes those commitments fall by the wayside. But I think it's safe to say when you're in the belly of the whale, it's a time when God often reminds us of commitments that we've made in the past, and he gives us another chance to follow through, to come back to what we know is right. Time to renew the commitment to the Lord. Finally, number six, the realization that God's desire is always salvation. God's desire is always salvation. Last sentence there of verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. That not only tells us where salvation comes from, but it also emphasizes that this is what God wants to give people. In other words, of all the things that God could do to people, salvation is what he wants and what he desires to give people. Always brings me back to 2 Peter 3:9, tells us a lot about who God is. It says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what this whole thing is about, you know, this whole story of Jonah. God just wants people to be saved from sin and its consequences. And that's why he looked down on Nineveh in the first place and saw all the evil and said, man, I got to do something about that. And he told Jonah to go, to bring them this truth and good news of salvation. That's why when Jonah ran from God, God wouldn't let him go easily. And that's why God went to so much trouble to chase him down and make Jonah rethink some things. He just wants to see people saved. And Jonah finally was starting to get it. Do you get it? Do you see how important salvation is? Such an old-fashioned sounding word maybe to some, but it really is God's main agenda in this broken world that we live in, and he wants you to play a part in it. Do you know what that part is? I mean, whatever the specifics, it begins with this. First of all, knowing that you have received salvation, that you have received that gift that God wants to give you, and then sharing God's desire to see the salvation of others. Please, people, pray for God's salvation to be poured out in Huntingdon. Pray that we'd see more and more people come to know this good news of a Savior. Pray for God to show you what part he wants you to play. And then become obedient to him, unlike Jonah was, at least at first, but we'll soon see him play a different tune. To close today, I want to end the message a little differently today. And Susie, are you back there? Why don't you come start making your way up here? Susie Fox is one who has a lot to share about what God has done for her. And when I met her, I believe it was about 4 years ago, she was in a dark place in life. You could say that she spent her time in the belly of the whale. But as with Jonah, she was still, she listened, she surrendered, she prayed, she got a very different perspective on life. And today, you see her as one of those beaming young ladies who overflows with the joy of the Lord. So I'm going to let her share just something brief that she has prepared by way of testimony for you. Go ahead.
Four years ago this month, I was brought to my knees. After trying to do it all on my own and failing miserably, I had nothing left to do except choose to humble myself and give all the broken pieces of my shattered heart to my precious Savior. With fear and trepidation, I did just that. These last few years have been full of awareness, pain, acceptance, healing, and growing. As I continue to learn more and submerge myself more in the amazing, beautiful love of my Father, I experience more peace, love, and joy than I ever could have imagined was possible. Stitch by precious stitch, he is mending my heart. So gently, slowly, and lovingly does he proceed. He walks with me through the darkness and shame of my past. Sometimes when it hurts too much to stand, he lifts me into his strong, powerful arms and carries me through the pain. He fills the darkness with his brilliant light, transforming the shadows into his truth, all the while reassuring me he has always been with me and never left, not even once. He reminds me he can bring beauty out of darkness and good from evil. He tells me the fear, the shame, The hurt and the anger are okay. He understands. That's why he chose Christ, so he would know firsthand exactly what to do and say to comfort and heal me. And as I pour out my sorrows and reveal the empty places inside that cry out with unfulfilled needs, he says, "Lift up your arms, child. Let me fill every empty place of your soul with me and my living water. Then you will be satisfied. Such a long, hard road I've walked, and I know I've still got a ways to go, but with God and living in the awareness of his perfect plan, I put my trust. The desperate search is over. I now know it is only through the healing love of Christ that I am satisfied. So I will live each day in the security of my Heavenly Father's wings, trusting the only one who washed me clean, restored my honor and purity that was stolen too early, the only one who's ever loved me perfectly. In him, my future is secure." Thank you.
Thank you, Susie. It is so wonderful, isn't it, to hear what God has done and what God is able to do over and over again. Folks, Jesus has endured rejection and whipping and beating and finally went to the cross. And he didn't just go to the belly of the whale. He went to the very depths of hell itself to overcome death and Satan and all that is evil so that you and I could be saved and blessed and be a blessing. So today, if you feel like you're in the belly of the whale now, a situation you don't want to be in, hang on. God is not done. He is at work. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion to remind ourselves of what Christ did for us. And so let's quiet our hearts. Let's be still before him. Let's pour out our hearts to him and also listen. And so let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your amazing wisdom. And though, Lord, your mercy is sometimes severe, it is mercy, truly. And Lord, I thank you. You're God who saves and delivers and rescues. And Lord, for every hurting heart, for every confused soul that is here among us, I thank you that that you are at work and leading and will take us to these places of deep, deep truth and awaken the understanding of your love. And so, Lord, as we obey you in the Lord's Supper, in communion, just by your Spirit, establish these truths in our hearts and help us to respond to you in a fitting way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gentlemen, would you come? And I always give this reminder that you don't need to be a member of our church or a member of any church in particular to participate in this with us. The only requirement is that you know what these elements represent, the body and blood of Jesus, and you know that what he did on the cross, he did for you, and that you have received that gift of eternal life. If you understand that, then we welcome you to share in this with us, and please do hold on to the elements until all have been served and we'll partake together. But once more, would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, as we bring ourselves to that table that night before you faced the cross, and Lord, something of universal significance changed and took place in the sacrifice that brought us salvation. Lord, there's just so much there. Lord, speak these truths to our hearts, and as we sit in your presence, we just yield ourselves to you and your wisdom and your ways. Thank you. Amen. On that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's do so now.
Thank you.
After the bread, Jesus took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." As we remember him in this way, let's remember the greatness of his love and his sacrifice. Let's drink together. Lord, no matter how many times we relive this event, it never ceases to amaze me, the greatness of your love, the depth of your sacrifice, and Lord, how grateful we are. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that we recognize we could never begin to repay you. We can live in a way that expresses gratitude. And help us to do so, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to close with hymn number 94, "There Is a Fountain."
I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing. say.
Now may God dismiss you with his blessing and with a song in your heart, and may you see his power to save this week. Amen.